Thank you, Gordon and Barbara. Justin read to us in Acts 13, if you will turn back there. Acts 13, 1 through 4. I call this the church's business, and I think you'll see why when we go through these verses. The book of Acts, we sometimes remind ourselves, is number one, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Though if you turn back to page one in Acts in your Bible, you would probably have it either the Acts of the Apostles or just Acts. But we know also that, first of all, it has to be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. If it's not the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through us, then it's really not being done. It is the Acts of the Apostles because we follow then Peter, James, John, and then later Peter, all the way through this book and all the things that they do. But thirdly, it's also the Acts of the church, because what we see here are God's people and the churches in different locations doing things that the Holy Spirit wants them to do. And that's why I call it the business of the church. You know that God's work can only be done by the church? It can't be done any other way. Now, understand that first of all, we speak of the church in a universal sense. That is true in a minority uses of the word in the New Testament. That is that every believer, wherever he is in this world, whenever he or she has lived, every believer has the Holy Spirit, right? That Holy Spirit dwells in that believer. And so if God's work is going to be done, has to be done through someone who possesses the Holy Spirit. Well, then most of the uses of the word church in the New Testament, though, refer to where those people gather together in certain localities, as we are today, as Faith Baptist Church in Smithville, Missouri, and thousands of such congregations have met or are meeting today. And so the Holy Spirit then indwells us, empowers us, and directs us to do His work. Now, the reason why the New Testament emphasizes then the local church, as we're going to read about in Acts 13, the church in Antioch, is because that's where the individuals get together to do their thing. I mean, you might have athletes living throughout the world, right? But who cares about athletes unless they play on a team, right? You want to root for the team. And what good is an athlete if he doesn't contribute to the team? Or we have students all over the world, but if they don't get together in a school, it doesn't do them any good. Or workers need a company. Soldiers need an army. If individuals don't get together, then you don't have any of these kinds of things. And Christians are instructed in the Bible to get together in local churches, so that through the efforts of us combined, then we do the business of the church. And we see then here in our passage the Holy Spirit and the church at Antioch working together to carry out what the Holy Spirit wants them to do. Now chapter 13 in Acts, G. Campbell Morgan once called the watershed of the book. Yesterday was our son Michael's birthday. He lives in Colorado. And so he and his two kids went up to the Continental Divide to look at the aspen trees that are changing. Beautiful place. They went over Kenosha Pass, which is just west of Denver. I've been there many times. And, you know, this time of the year now, we haven't quite hit the colorful fall season here in the Midwest yet. But in the mountains and up at, 8,000 to 10,000 feet, those aspen are changing. And, boy, they turn gold and cover a mountainside with that gold color, and they're really pretty. Well, up here on they have what we call a Continental Divide. You know, I've always wondered if you could find a place right on the Continental Divide where if you poured out a bucket of water, half of it would go to the Atlantic Ocean and half of it to the Pacific Ocean. I've always wondered what that would be like. But basically, that's what happens in a Continental Divide. The water that falls on the east side, all going to somehow run out to the Atlantic Ocean, and the water that falls on the west side of it's all going to somehow go out to the Pacific Ocean. Well, That's why he called chapter 13 in the book of Acts a continental divide, a watershed of this book. First of all, here's where the church expands. It's been around Jerusalem and only out to Judea and Samaria, but no further than that. Now it's going to the uttermost part of the earth. Here, everything has been about the church in Jerusalem, which was a great church. We don't take anything from it. That's where Pentecost happened. But now, this church at Antioch, which is way up north in Syria, we call it today, is going to be the center of activity in the book of Acts from here on out. We'll see Jerusalem, but it's not the center of the evangelistic activity. Also, the whole emphasis changes from the Jewish believers to the Gentile believers at this point. Everything's been about those Jewish people in Jerusalem, Judea, and so forth. Now it's going to not only Antioch, but then up in Galatia, and then over in Macedonia, and Greece, and eventually to Rome, and all the Gentiles are going to come to believe now. And the emphasis changes then from Jew to Gentile. And then you find the first of Paul's missionary journeys right here at the beginning of chapter 13. And so the rest of the book has to do with Paul's journeys as he takes three journeys and then a fourth one all the way to Rome where he's imprisoned. So understanding that, what do we see here in these four chapters that Justin read to us, four verses that he read to us a minute ago? We see, first of all, the Holy Spirit meeting with this church and then calling out of this church specific people, Paul and Barnabas, Saul he's still called, to go preach the gospel. He's going to call two missionaries, if you will, to leave this church, separate themselves from the church, and go somewhere and preach the gospel. But the church has to be ready for that, has to be willing to do it, and able also to send these men out. That's what we're going to see today. Also, before we look at the first verse, let me remind you of this. Calling in the New Testament has a few different aspects to it. First of all, we are all the called of God. And many of the verses in the New Testament that use that word C-A-L-L, or calling, or called, have to do with the fact that we are all the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. So you have a salvation call, we might call it. You've been called in to the person of Jesus Christ. You are the called out and called in. So you have a calling and you're the called. Secondly, you have a vocational calling. Remember, Ephesians 4:1 says, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." In other words, as I've been speaking about for the last 2 weeks, when I talk about work, labor, God has put you in a place to do the kind of work that you've been doing with your life. And so you've had a vocation. You have a vocational calling. It's not by accident. God gifted you that way. God enabled you. And whether you work at home or travel whether you've just raised kids, I say just raised kids, you know, I mean, if you really raised kids, you know, whatever it's been, I mean, that's your calling. We all have a vocational calling. But then thirdly, there's a ministry calling where we find God saying to certain people, "I want you to go do a certain thing." And we still find that happening today. After all, our missionaries come and visit us, and they stand right here, and they say, "God has called me to Ukraine. God has called me to Japan. God has called me somewhere." And we understand what they mean when God has done that ministry-type calling in their lives to a specific task. So those callings, when we see them in the New Testament, were sometimes miraculous, and we're going to see that even in our verses here, which we don't have the advantage of today. How many missionaries searching for where God wants them to go would like for God to just talk to them and say, "I want you to go here. Oh, good, I've got that settled. Now let's go," you know. But it doesn't happen that way anymore. But it did back then. Secondly, callings of God never contradict Scripture. even your vocational calling. God has not called you to be a bank robber. You know, somebody may think that that's what God has called you to. It never contradicts Scripture. So your calling and then the calling to ministry is always something that we find grounded in the Word of God. And thirdly, calling is always somehow connected to these local churches, whether by support, whether by sending out, or whether by working, pastoring, and so forth in churches. The ministry callings of God find themselves connected to the local church. So you have four thoughts here in these four verses in your bulletin before you if you'd like to follow, and I'll fill them in as we go through them. First of all, in verse 1 and part of verse 2, we talk about the church's business. By the way, look at the four points. There's the church's business, and then there's the Spirit's calling. See how it has to be melted together. Then the church's responsibility to that calling, and then the Spirit's doing it, sending them out. And so the Holy Spirit and the local church are working together here to accomplish the church's business. So I want you to notice in the first one, the church's business, four words, and these make my four thoughts here. Here are the words. There are certain prophets. That's the first word. Secondly, there are teachers. Thirdly, as your eye goes down to verse 2, they ministered. And fourthly, they fasted. Now, those four words give us the business of the church. And I want you to think about these with me. First of all, this word, they prophesied, or there were prophets there. Prophesying is knowing God's revelation. They needed to know what God wanted them to do. And one of the problems here in Acts chapter 13 is they didn't have a New Testament yet. And so what are you going to do as a church if you don't have your New Testament? I mean, the New Testament is everything to us. This is our constitution. This is our direction. What do you do if you don't have a constitution or a New Testament? You had apostles and you had prophets. And these men, God spoke through to tell you what he wanted you to do. You remember in Ephesians, for example, chapter 4, he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith. Or in chapter 2, verse 20, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus being himself the chief cornerstone. So how did they have the word of God? They got it through the prophets. And he could have included the word apostles here, as Paul often does in his writings. These were men who, through inspiration and miraculous means, gave the word of God to people. Now, the reason we don't need them today is that their words have been written down in a book, and the gift of apostleship and prophecy has passed off the scene. So until we come to the unity of faith, and we come to that in the word of God. And then the second word is teaching. So they had teachers. Now, you notice there are five names given here, right? Barnabas, whom we know in the story by now. We don't know the other three, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. We don't know a lot about them other than their names are given here and a little bit of their history. And then we know Saul. We know who he will be, the Apostle Paul. They had five men who either prophesied or they taught. Now, every church, secondly, needs to teach God's revelation. You need to know it. I mean, most of you, as I look around here, have a Bible sitting on your lap right now. You know what God's word is. You know what the direction is. But we need to understand it. We need to be taught it. And so God has always had men capable of teaching in the church. We have those in our church now. We have a number of men who can teach, and a lot of you ladies teach in our little ones from nursery on up. So the teaching happens, and God calls men, of course, to do the preaching and the teaching to the church. And praise the Lord that we have those. Remember back again in Ephesians 4, though he gave some apostles and prophets, he gave some evangelists and pastors and teachers. Some people put a slash there, pastor, teacher. And so I hope that what I'm doing now is not only pastoring and preaching, but I'm also teaching. This is just something we do together. So the church's business is, number one, knowing God's revelation, prophecy. Number two, teaching God's revelation, which is the gift of teaching. But number three, and I drop down then after the names of these men are given to the first part of verse 2, they ministered to the Lord. This is practicing God's revelation. They ministered. They did what was necessary to do. This word ministering is an interesting word, liturgeto. We get our word liturgy from it. So here, liturgy, we don't use a whole lot in our Baptist churches. As a matter of fact, we don't have much liturgy. But liturgy becomes kind of, kind of a orthodoxy or tradition and so forth, where, you know, this person always does this and lights this, and then this is always done over here. We don't have a necessary liturgy, but we do in that we minister. And liturgy is ministering. It means service. In Hebrews 10:11, the writer says of the priest of the Old Testament, every priest stands daily ministering the same sacrifices. So imagine the priest of the Old Testament. What did he do? Every morning, he gets the dishes out. He gets the knives out. The sacrifices come. He cuts them up. He takes the blood over here. He burns the parts over there. He goes in where the candles are lit and the showbread and all of the liturgy of the tabernacle or the temple. You can see that happening. Well, here's how Paul used that same word, liturgy, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Oh, the Philippian church had a liturgy, the service of your faith. I joy and will rejoice with all of you. And then again in verse 30, Epaphroditus, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me, your lack of ministry, liturgy to me. Now, I'm simply making this point that what the church does is this word ministering, it's our liturgy, and it's a good thing that we do it. Do you know that in the New Testament, in the various lists of spiritual gifts, there are over 20 spiritual gifts mentioned. Some of them were miraculous, some of them were temporary, some of them were very common gifts. And you have a gift of the Holy Spirit, something that God has gifted you with. I don't always limit it to a certain list. There were 20 in the New Testament, but God has gifted you. God has given you an ability to do things, and so we do them. And as we have met this morning in our little church, no church meets together without people doing liturgy. Somebody unlocked the doors. It happened to be me. But somebody unlocks the doors. Somebody puts on the coffee. That happened to be me too. Those are my two important gifts. And then somebody handed you a bulletin. And somebody played a piano. Somebody led singing. Somebody's over there teaching children right now. Somebody did this. Somebody did that. And throughout the week, there are lots of those kinds of things. All of that is ministering. There's nothing to. We don't downplay those things. They're important. The church would not operate if that hadn't happened. I grew up in a very large church of almost 10,000 people in Cincinnati, Ohio, when I was a teenager. There had a lot of stuff going on, you know. There were a lot of things that had to happen to have 150 acres of property and a 100 buses and a church of 10,000 people. It was pretty wild, you know, but I enjoyed it as a kid, you know. But a lot happened. That's the point. Whether small or big, it doesn't happen without the liturgy, the ministry of God's people, whatever your particular gift is. Now, the fourth word then, which also appears in verse 2, is fasting. It'll be mentioned again in verse 3 of fasting and praying, which usually do go together. And this is where I say we have to be serious about God's Word. So if we know God's revelation, secondly, we teach God's revelation. Thirdly, we practice revelation. Fourthly, we have to be serious about it. Now, fasting is not something that's commanded of us to do in the Bible, but it's something that we have an example of and we're certainly permitted to do. As a matter of fact, the only time fasting was even commanded in the Old Testament was on the Day of Atonement. Other than that, it was a totally voluntary thing for a person to do. And that's the way we find it in the New Testament too. But here's why I'm saying that this: we have to be serious about God's revelation. If you do fast, you have to be serious, right? I mean, how many of you have gone on a diet and it crashed before day one was over, right? I mean, I'm going to be serious about this diet. I'm going to do it. And then the nighttime comes and say, well, I'll start tomorrow. And then you start tomorrow and you crash again and say, I'll start the next day. You got to be serious about it to do it. Well, fasting was a type of thing that if you're going to do this, it's a pretty serious thing in your life. I mean, it's a strenuous or disciplined thing you have to do. So what I'm saying is, folks, your life, how you treat what you know God wants you to do, you need to take it seriously. We don't do this thing called church and these ministries that we have flippantly. So let me ask you this. Do you have devotions before God? Do you pray? Do you read your Bible? Or is that just, well, whenever? Whenever there's not a good TV program on, I might make time for it or whatever. No, I mean, do you do these things? Are you a witness in the sense that you're ready whenever God has that opportunity for you to do it? Are you faithful to the things God wants you to do and attend and so forth? All of these kinds of things, to me, is the same as fasting. I want to do them with seriousness. I want to do them purposely, and I want to do them consistently. Because this is ministry to me, and it needs to be ministry to you. All of us have this idea. So here's the church's business. There's a lot more described throughout the New Testament, but here in the first church that's going to be the evangelistic church, we have the knowing the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, practicing the Word of God, and being serious about the Word of God. Let's go to second thought. Verse 2, the rest of verse 2, which I call the Spirit's calling. Now, it's interesting to me as we start verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and I stop and think to myself, oh, that's nice. The Holy Spirit's a member of their church, and he's meeting with them, and all of a sudden he says something. Well, guess what, folks? The Holy Spirit's a member of our church. The Holy Spirit's here because he's in you. And if the Holy Spirit is not here, we don't have church. You don't just have a bunch of people meeting somewhere that don't know the Lord as Savior and call that a church. The Holy Spirit has to be there, and the only way he can be there is if he's there in the lives and the hearts of God's people. So understand that he is there. And so that means also, back to my analogy, we're the team. You may be individual players, but we're the team and the Holy Spirit's the coach. We're the soldiers, but the local church is the army and he's the general. This is where he brings his individuals together and puts them to work and does what he wants to do. So, number one, the Spirit's business. We had our business. What's the Spirit's business? We find it in that little word, said. And the Holy Spirit said, and then he says, now, do this. Has the Holy Spirit said to Faith Baptist Church, do some things? You better believe he has. And 8 years ago when we started this church, he said, you want a church? Then here's what you do. And here's what you better keep doing. Let me show you some interesting thoughts over in chapter 15, which is not very far away, and you're in the book of Acts. And here, after that first missionary journey, they're having a meeting in Jerusalem about what they should do with the Gentiles that are believing. What do we do with these Gentiles? in verse 25 of chapter 15, you have this statement first. James has written this down here. It seemed good to us, being assembled together with one accord, to send chosen men with you to our Barnabas and Paul. So notice, it seemed good to us when we're assembled together. We're a church, and we had to make a decision. It seemed good to us to do it. Well, how do you come to such a decision? Look down to verse 28. It seemed good to what? The Holy Spirit and to us. You see, when we make a decision, we want it to be not just us, but the Holy Spirit's decision. We want to be able to say, oh, this is what we feel we should do. Well, why do you feel that? Because we feel like this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. You find another expression of that same thing in verse 34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Well, here was an individual. He had to make a decision about what he was going to do too. So the Spirit's business, I say here in chapter 13, is to know the Spirit's will. And we know it, as we've already said, primarily in the Word of God. But as He leads you, you have to make decisions about your life. You know, as He leads us as a church, we have to make a decision now and then, and we do it because we believe in congregational church government. That is, we vote. Well, you know what we trust in as we vote on things? We trust that the Holy Spirit is working in each of us. In other words, we're each filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when we say, well, it seems good to us to do this, it seems good to us that we should support this missionary. Well, we want to hope that the Holy Spirit so fills us that when we vote, we're expressing the will of the Holy Spirit as well as the will of the church. So His business is that. Secondly, the Spirit's separating, I call it. The Spirit's business. Secondly, the Spirit's separating. And then thirdly, the Spirit's calling. Separating and calling. Well, notice again what He says at the middle of verse 2. Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. Separate them to me. This word separate comes from, by the way, it's an imperative. It's a command. The Holy Spirit says to the church, you do this. It can mean excommunicate. You know, if somebody had to be put out of the church, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you would use this word, excommunicate them, put them out. It can mean cut off, something that is cut off. Well, the Holy Spirit is calling a couple individuals to go do the work that He has laid on their heart, and they're going to leave. The church is going to let them go because this is what God wants them to do. And so He says, let me read you a couple verses where Paul is talking to the church at Galatia. When he introduces his book to Galatians, he says in chapter 1, but when it pleased God, listen to this, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. And that's what we're going to have in this. He's going to separate Barnabas and Paul, and He's going to call them to the work that He wants them to do. Or in chapter 2, verse 9, here's the church working together. James, Cephas, and John, who seem to be pillars, when they perceived the grace that was given to me. I mean, here are the pillars of the church at Jerusalem, and they're looking at this upstart named Paul, but they perceive that the Holy Spirit wants him to do these things. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the heathen. All right, this is what God wants. God bless you, brother, and we're behind you. And so we see this happening, the Spirit separating, and they go. I love that story about William Carey that I see every time we go to England. He was such a financially poor preacher. Well, as a matter of fact, the first sermon William Carey ever preached, the church said to him, you're not quite ready yet. That's true. You're not quite ready yet. Try again later. And he had to not only pastor a little church that couldn't pay him a salary. So he had to make shoes. He was a cobbler. He had to teach students, and he had to be a gardener in order to just get along with him and his family. Well, they start a mission organization, 1792, the Baptist Missionary Society, and everybody puts money into the pot. Let's have a missions organization. And Carey says, I have no money. I can't give anything. But he says, I'll go if you'll support me. And he went, the first modern missionary that we have, and never came home from India. He died there. Because that's what the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. They separated out the poorest. And the one who, the church said, I don't think you're ready to preach yet. And the Holy Spirit said, but I want you to go to India. And he went and became one of the greatest missionaries in church history. Well, that's the Spirit separating. Thirdly, then, in the second verse, is the Spirit's calling. I like this too. For the work to which I have called them. You know, when a person says, this is what God wants me to do and I'm going to give my life to it, especially if it's a ministry calling, you want to make sure the Holy Spirit has called you to do that, because if that hasn't happened, you'll probably quit, or you probably won't make it through to the end anyway. But here's the interesting thing about this. The tense of this verb is a perfect tense, which means to the work that I have been calling them to do. That's different than saying the work that I called them. That would be a one-time, an aorist tense. But he's been calling them. He's been calling them for a long time. As a matter of fact, you combine the word kaleo with pros, which means to call over. He has been calling them over to this ministry for a long time. Think of it like this. You know, have you invited someone to dinner, but it took you a long time to get a hold of them? So you call on the phone and nobody's there. You leave a message that we want you to come over for dinner. Well, day goes by, you don't hear anything. So you send a message, maybe an email or text message. We'd like you guys to come over for dinner. You don't hear from them. So you say, well, I'll see them at church. And you say, we want you guys to come over. Oh, I didn't know you. Well, I've been calling you. You know, I've been calling you to dinner now for 3 or 4 days. That's kind of what this means here. The Holy Spirit says, I've been working on Paul and Barnabas for a long time. Now, let them go do what I want them to do. And if you think about it, we have Barnabas all the way back to chapter 5 in the book of Acts. And then we have Paul's conversion in chapter 9, and he's sent away to Antioch, where he is from, in Pisidia. And he's up there. And you remember 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven? That happened 14 years, he says, before this happened. In other words, God has already given him a vision about what he should be doing, but he hasn't done it yet. And no wonder the Holy Spirit can say, I've been calling these guys. Now, he's been working on them, and we find a lot of other examples like that too throughout the Bible, of course. God just starts working. And you know, somebody who's in the ministry, a missionary would tell you, boy, I didn't know where I should go to school, and I decided to go here. That's God. He's kind of turning in there. And then I heard this chapel speaker, and I thought, maybe I could be doing that. Here's God, you know, Holy Spirit working a little more. And finally, this person finally says, that's what God wants me to do. I mean, we hear these kind of testimonies all the time from missionaries, right? This is the way these ministry callings come. And so he does it. There's an example of this also in Acts 16, where Paul starts out on the second journey with Silas. And they get up into Galatia, and he wants to go left down to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit says, no, can't go. He goes a little farther down the road. He wants to go right over to his homeland, and the Holy Spirit says, no, he forbids him to go. He keeps going all the way till he gets to Troas, and he says, I don't know what God wants me to do. And then finally, that Macedonian call comes from across the sea and says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And then Paul says at that point, oh, now we understood that the Holy Spirit has been calling us to Macedonia. No, don't go left. No, don't go right. Keep on going until I let you know what I want you to do. Oh, now I understand. He's been calling us to go there. So here's the Holy Spirit saying, I've been calling them. I've been working on them. I've been preparing them for this kind of ministry. So that's the calling. You know, our son Matthew was with us when we started this church. But he was in that process. He didn't know exactly what God wanted him to do. And then he went off to school again, and we helped him move up there, and we're waiting and thinking maybe he'll come back here. But then after that, the Holy Spirit said no, and he ended up in Troas too, in her basement, her folks' basement in Colorado, thing. What does God want me to do? A couple schools said no, and then finally the school in Minnesota said yes. They moved up there, and now he's a professor of church history at that school, and now he says, oh, this is where the Lord was calling me. And we as a church, who, by the way, by our vote, said this young man ought to be a preacher. We licensed him to preach, which is kind of a step before ordination. But we did that as a church and said we recognize in him the ability to do what God, whatever it is God wants him to do. And then when he got that, we said, amen. God separated somebody out of our midst, put him in the ministry, and that's what he's doing. Okay. And pray that the Lord will keep doing that kind of thing till from now till the rapture. All right, number three, quickly, if you will. The church's responsibility then is seen in, again, in verse 3, and the first part of it is then having fasted and prayed. Now, here we go again. I have written in my notes underneath fasting and praying, doing it decently in an order. What did the church do? How did they respond? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's get serious and fast for a little bit. Let's make sure that we're in tune with the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Holy Spirit wants of us. Again, let me fill you in on our missionaries. You know, we want to support missionaries, but we can't support everybody, but we want to support somebody. And so here's kind of how the process works. But it's a process, we hope, of the leading of the Spirit. I'm the pastor of the church. Usually somebody, if they want to come by and speak, they contact me. So I get a phone call or I meet somebody at a meeting or something like that. And, you know, there have been calls where I can tell from the phone call it's not the kind of person we want to support. And I may not invite them to come at all. But, you know, usually these are guys from backgrounds that we know. And they say, we have this ministry, we're going to be in your area, we'd like to present it to you. And so I'll say, okay, come and present your ministry. And I don't know where the Lord's going to lead in that. I don't know what we're going to think of that kind of ministry. But we need to hear it, and we need to be exposed to it. And then this guy comes, and he speaks to us, and you hear him, and you're always generous in helping them. And so if we don't even support the guy, we've at least helped him along the way. But we come to the end of the year and we say, you know, should we take on a new missionary? And we say to ourselves, yeah, we probably should. We have the money to do it. Well, who should we take on? Well, you know, we heard this guy this year. We heard that guy. We heard that guy. Which of those guys should we do? And we have a meeting about it. We discuss it and everything. Probably the deacons maybe recommend somebody, whatever it is. And then we vote as a church to spend the money and take this guy on. And now he's supported by us, and he keeps coming by, sending letters and coming by to give reports. What are we doing? We as a church are doing the church's business of finding out what the Holy Spirit wants of us, and we're doing it. And we need to keep doing that as long as he does it. Okay? Because we're talking primarily here in these verses about ministry calling, how did the Holy Spirit do this with a church? And then secondly, it says they laid their hands on them. So secondly, besides the prayer and fasting, we have the hands and the approval. That is, the church approved them. The church said, we think they're worthy. The church said, we think that Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas, really are the ones that the Holy Spirit wants. And they laid their hands on them. There was kind of a miraculous laying on of hands in those days, I understand. 1 Timothy, Paul says to young Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. In 2 Timothy 1, he says, "Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands." I mean, it was an apostolic prerogative to be able to pass on gifts to these young men by the apostles. Now, we don't have apostles today, so that doesn't happen. But you know what we do? We ordain men, and we go through the motion of putting our hands on them, but we're not passing on any miracles to them. We're just saying we approve. The same thing like when we said to Matthew, we did the same thing for my son-in-law, Aaron, who's now pastoring in Alaska. We approve. This man should be in the ministry. So we often do that. So you have that calling, licensing, ordaining, commissioning type of things that churches do these days. All of those are good because it says we approve. It's like laying on of our hands. And then thirdly, send them away. Now notice this wording again, kind of a technicality here. Sent them away. Well, this word luo means to release or send. As a matter of fact, it could be dismiss. It's even used of divorce when the wife was sent out of the home. It's that kind of a thing. It can mean liberate, but the best English word here is release. Release them. Church, the Holy Spirit wants them. The Holy Spirit wants this done. So don't become possessive. Release them. Let them go do what God wants them to do. And so the sending away is really the releasing of them. And they were released, and you find Paul and Barnabas then being led of the Spirit. And though they will report to the church, as a matter of fact, go to the end of chapter 14 real quick, the last few verses, when they get done with this missionary journey, this first one Paul and Barnabas are on, from there they sailed back to Antioch, verse 26, back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Now, that's exactly what missionaries do with us. And we're going to have missionaries come back this year, and we have already, to report to the church as often as they come back. It's a biblical pattern. Since we have approved them, we've commended them to the ministry, we've released them to the ministry. But it, as I said in the beginning, God does nothing in ministry that's not connected to the local church. And so they come back and report to their supporting churches. That's the right thing to do. All right, I need to go to the last one real quickly. I know, I see you looking at your clock, so let me do it. Number four, basically, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Now, number one, ministry calling is of the Holy Spirit. Notice, not sent out by the church. The church released them. But a missionary that goes to the field has the right to say, God called me here. The Holy Spirit sent me here. And even though they know and are supported by the churches, they love the churches, they report to the churches, if God hasn't called them, they're not in the right place. And so they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. And then two more little words I just want you to know, the word from and the word to. So they went from there and sailed to Cyprus. They always go from somewhere and to somewhere else. That's called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And they went from here to there. So that we can say, our missionary efforts go from Smithville, Missouri, to Kyiv, Ukraine, from here to Germany, from here to Peru, and different places in the world. That is what should be doing. And, excuse me, they started small. That was a short trip from just across a little bit of the Mediterranean Sea over to the island of Cyprus. But then the trip gets longer and more difficult as they go. They start out small, they get big. That's the way it is. Let me end with four thoughts, if you will, all right? Number one, the church is God's business. What we're doing right now is God's business. This is our calling, and this is important. Secondly, the church must be Spirit-filled. we will not do these things as we should if we're not filled with the Spirit. We'll be as carnal as anybody else, and we won't make right, wise decisions. We have to be filled with the Spirit. Number three, we are doing the church's business now. That is, meeting, talking about these things, handling the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, taking it seriously. All of these things is the church's business. And then fourthly, we still have a great commission. In 2,000 years, it hasn't gone away. We're to preach the gospel to all the world. We're to baptize those that we win. And we're to be teaching them in local churches wherever they're won. Let me remind you of the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. All right, stand with me if you will. As we stand and think about these things, let's pray and go to the Lord as if we do take these things seriously and do take them to heart. Father, thank you for these reminders in the Word of God of what you expect of a church and what you want of a church and what you want of us. Thank you, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit within us, who takes what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross and in his resurrection, and he works that out in the ministry of the church and around the world. So, Father, thank you for Faith Baptist Church in Smithville, Missouri. Thank you that we have this ministry and that everything that we do, from the smallest to the largest, we do because this is what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. So, Father, bless us in this. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to do it with great devotion. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to use us in our ministries and also call us to the ministries that you would have us to be doing. So bless in this time as we think about these things. Speak to our hearts in the way that we need this morning as a church. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead.